We're turning this morning to the great epistle of Paul to the Romans and to what has been called the greatest chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading in just a moment from verses 12 down through verse 17. If you can remember the 1990s, then you may remember a cultural phenomenon. The three tenors. Three operatic tenors recorded, performed, were on television, it seemed, every moment of the day. And they were extraordinary. And there was a joke that went around about the three tenors. There's Pavarotti, there's Placido Domingo, and then there's the other guy. Nobody could remember poor Jose Carreras as good as he was. He was in the shadow of two great singers. As we come to this letter, and the apostle unfolds three graces that are the Christians, three great benefits that belong to every Christian. We know justification. We know sanctification. But for many of us, adoption often lurks in the shadows. And such is God's love for you and me, that He doesn't want it to be that way. And so for a few moments, we'll witness God through His servant Paul pulling adoption in all of its glory out of the shadows into the splendor of its own light. So be thinking about that as we turn now to Romans chapter 8. We'll read from verses 12 to 17. And before we read, let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Father, we do praise You for Your grace and for Your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise You that You give us grace according to our need. We come with open mouths, with appetites kindled by Your Spirit, knowing our need for the food that You provide, rejoicing that You have prepared just the right portion for us this morning. And so we pray that You would feed us full and that we would believe and live in light of all that You have said in Your holy word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of God, beginning at Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Thus far, God's holy inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. This letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, somewhere in the winter of the year 58, is, we would call it today, a missionary letter. This is a letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome for a very specific set of reasons. As he explains in Romans chapter 15, he has completed the work of ministry that God has tasked him these last 25 years. And he is poised to pick up a new sphere of ministry. As he explains, he will be going to the church, to the region with no church in Spain. Spain is not the land of beaches and fun. It is a howling wilderness. Paul is taking the gospel to the remotest ends of the earth. He is going to preach, and he tells the church in Rome, "I want you to support me. Would you pray for me? Would you provide for me?" Paul is not a freelancer. He will go as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he will go on the shoulders of the church to bring the gospel to the nations. And even though Paul knows many people in this church, he has never been there. He says that twice, once at the beginning and once at the end. And so he gives something of a formal introduction, as missionaries sometimes do. Let me tell you what I intend to do. Let me tell you the message I am going to preach to the men and women and children of Spain. And in the providence of God, we get this glorious letter. And here Paul explains and unpacks and holds to the light the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as Paul does this, he knows there are rumors. He knows there are false reports that have circulated in the church about him. And Paul is going to take them head on. And those reports really boil down to one. He says in chapter 3 at verse 8, here's what people are saying about me. Why not do evil that good may come? Or in chapter 6 at verse 1 and 2, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And you can see what Paul's opponents are saying. Yes, that Paul, he talks a good game about grace. He loves to talk about mercy. But you understand, it's just a license to sin for that man. You believe his message, and you will live any way that you want. What's the old ditty? Free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. You know Paul wrote that. And so Paul must show that this gospel of grace leads to holiness and only leads to holiness. And as he unfolds this gospel, that we are justified in Jesus Christ, that we have been and are being sanctified in Jesus Christ, we come in this chapter, the 8th chapter of Romans, to hear the Apostle Paul say, Christian, you are adopted in Christ. If you're a Christian, you have not only been justified, as glorious as that grace is, you have not only been forgiven, you have not only been accepted and accounted righteous before the throne of God, robed in righteousness divine. But God has brought you from the courtroom into his own family. He has brought you home. You are not acquitted. merely. You are not counted righteous merely. You are, believer, the Son of the Heavenly Father. And all of this, the apostle explains, is in and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean for our lives? What does it mean that you and I, Christian, are members of the household of God? And I want us in these verses before us this morning to look at two things. And in the first place, I want you to see, Christian, see your family in Christ. You have been brought into a new family. What does that mean? And as the apostle explains it here, it means at least two things. In the first place, you have access to the Father. You have access to the Father. And Paul shows us this access is yours through prayer. You have the privilege. You have been given the right to call the Maker of heaven and earth Father. That is no one's by right. In Christ, it is yours by privilege and now by right. And we see that in verse 15. Look at verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I wonder if you remember this cry, Abba, Father. This is, of course, the very cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are His words as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the agony of death weighed on His holy shoulders, as He was preparing to step into the curse of death. And you remember He cried out, Abba, Father, in His grief, in His distress. And Christian, that same Father bids you come and speak to Him in the exact same way. Have you ever thought about it? God the Father tells you the words my beloved Son uttered to me in His distress. You take them on your lips and you bring them to me. Because in Jesus Christ, you're my Son. Many of us had growing up a very close friend. I had a very close friend. He was my next door neighbor. We were in our houses all the time. I ate meals with him. I spent hours and days with him. It never once occurred to me to look to his father and call him dad. There was always a reservation. He was not my father. But friends, in Jesus Christ, God is your Father, and you call Him Abba, Father. And that is the cry of distress. You see, the apostle is saying this promise is not for you when things are going well, when you feel good about the Christian life. This is a cry that is uttered from the pit. This is the cry when things cannot get any worse. And if you can cry out to God as Father there, oh friend, it's all up from there. It's all up from there. So I wonder, do you take advantage of what is not just a privilege, but a command from your God to you, Christian. You have access in Jesus Christ to the Father. You remember how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 3. In Christ, we have boldness and we have access to the throne through faith in Him. And that's a good thing to remember. It's a good thing to remember all the time, but it's a good thing to remember when, in those seasons in the Christian life, we hit the doldrums. There's no wind in the sail. And prayer, it seems, is a chore, a task to be completed, rather than a privilege to be embraced. It is something rote. It is something to be done and nothing more. And it's at those times the apostle says, step back. Think of the privilege that is yours. I've shared with you before a friend of Sarah's and mine. He's a PCA minister in Virginia, and he married the daughter of the governor of Minnesota. Their son was about 7 years old, and they took a trip to visit Grandpa in St. Paul. And so they entered into the state house, a regal state house, marble and people in navy suits, solemn. And Andrew, 7 years old, spies his grandfather seated in his office. And he tears down those marble hallways, rounds the desk of his grandfather, and plops himself into the waiting arms and lap of his grandfather. Here was someone who knew the access that he had. Here was someone who delighted to be in the presence of one who was regal and official, but was his grandfather. And Christian, that is a dim glimpse of what happens every time you and I bow our heads and open our lips to call upon our Heavenly Father. But you know, you may be saying, there are just sometimes I don't feel like God is my Father. I just don't feel that I can call upon Him this way. I don't feel like I can speak to Him this way. And did you notice what the Word of God says in verse 15? You don't call God your Father because you feel it, but because God has said in Jesus Christ, I bid you come, child. I bid you call me Father. I had breakfast a few weeks ago with a friend who has served 25 years as a missionary in Taiwan. And he was relaying to me a fascinating story about a mutual friend. This friend of ours is Chinese, but he is from Malaysia. And he had become engaged recently and later married a young woman who was Chinese, but she was from China. And as it was explained to me, the custom in China, though not the custom in Malaysia, is when you become engaged to a young woman, you from that point forward will call her father, dad. Well, this young man couldn't quite bring himself to do it. And so on the first meeting, he was introduced to his prospective father-in-law, and he did not want to dishonor him, but he could not summon the energy to call him father, and so he came up with a solution. He called him uncle. And his father-in-law-to-be obligingly nodded and smiled. And when he left the room, he turned to his daughter and said, what is this uncle business? Who is this that you have brought home? Why does he not call me dad? He was offended that he was not being called dad. Friends, you may not feel, if you're a Christian, like calling upon God as your Father. But if God has said it, if it is your privilege in Jesus Christ, then you embrace it. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world and suffered and died and cried out, Abba, Father, so that you and I in him might come to him as our Father. So here is your family in Christ. It means you may call upon God as your Father, and it means, Paul says, you enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you're a son in Jesus Christ, that means, verse 14, you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of adoption as sons, verse 15. And as Paul explains in the verses leading up to our passage, this is the very same Spirit who dwelt upon Jesus Christ in his days on earth. This is, verse 11, the very same Spirit who raised him bodily from the grave. It is this Spirit who dwells in you now, Christian. And he is not idle. He is doing a great work. What kind of work is he doing? Well, there it is in one word in verse 14. He is leading. He is leading. Now, that may put some of us back on our heels. Led by the Spirit, I didn't think we talked that way. Well, Paul talks that way. But cast out of your minds any suggestion of nudges or promptings or voices. That's the farthest thing from Paul's mind when he tells you, believer, you are led by the Spirit. In fact, he tells you exactly what he is thinking in the verse before. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit, Christian, is leading, he is directing, he is governing you away from the slough of sin that remains in your life and into the glorious riches that are in Jesus Christ. And all the while he is molding you, he is fashioning you, he is making you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is working the family likeness in you. Well, how does that apply to us? What does it mean to live like a son? Well, here it is. Are you putting sin to death? Are you pursuing Christ-likeness? In the way you think, in your attitudes, in your behavior. Are you aspiring to be as like your older brother as you can be? How does this happen? Well, Paul tells us in verse 5 of this chapter, it begins here. It begins with your mind. And you know, the Spirit wrote a book. It's the Bible. And if you want to know, if you want to have the mind of the Spirit, you read your Bible. You study your Bible. You apply the Bible to your life. And just as you pick up a book, you pick up a book at the bookstore and you ask, why would the author write this book? And you go to the first pages. Well, the author, the Spirit of God, tells you exactly why he wrote this book. I have written this book that you, Christian, would become more and more like Jesus Christ to the glory of God. So are you in the Word? Are you committed to be under the Word each Lord's Day? Are you committed to be in the Word daily? To be reading it, to be praying through it, to be speaking of it with your families and with your Christian friends? And are you asking this question at every turn? How can I be more like my Savior? How can the image of Christ be more clearly seen, firmly imprinted in my life? And you see, verse 13, this is only going to happen in the power of the Spirit. There are all sorts of techniques the world has cooked up to deal with sin. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They are, Paul says elsewhere, of no value. So how do we do this in the Spirit? Who gave you the Holy Spirit, Christian? The Father has given you the Spirit by His Son. So it begins by trusting in Jesus Christ. It begins by trusting in His promises, depending on His grace as you take up the sword, as you slay sin in your life. So that's what it means that you're part of the family of God. You have access to the Father. You have the ministry of the Spirit. And then Paul has one more thing for us. Here is your future in Christ, child of God. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. Now, Paul is a realist. God is a realist. If you're a Christian, you suffer with Jesus Christ. You look at your life, and you may be asking yourself the question this morning, what in the world is wrong with my Christian life? You understand, friend, that one answer to that question may be there is absolutely nothing wrong with your Christian life. The Father has ordered your life that you may have the privilege of suffering with Jesus Christ. And the Apostle is starkly clear what that may mean. Verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. All the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But praise God, that's not the end of it. Praise God, there is not a period after we suffer with Him. But there is the word and here is our glorious future, that we may also be glorified with Him. What does that mean? How do we take that in? And the clue comes at the very beginning of the verse. Child of God, you're an heir of God, and you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul here is reflecting a custom that's largely gone by the wayside today. I can remember growing up very often, my father telling me and my siblings that the inheritance would be divided equally. None would get more than the other. Everything would be divided equally. But you know, that's not how it worked in Paul's day. That's not how it's worked in most of history. There is one heir, and he is the eldest son, and he gets everything. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ is the heir, and he is the eldest son. and he has secured everything. And believer, he's done it for you. It's all yours. All things are yours in Jesus Christ. Time would fail us even to scratch the surface of that inheritance in the remainder of this chapter. But suffice to say, you and I will only begin to taste the fullness of it when we are clothed in our resurrection bodies, when this world has been rid of the curse of sin, and we dwell in new heavens and new earth. But that day is going to come. So as we close, how does this apply to us? Let me ask a question. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? You know, we live in a world that is absolutely consumed with identity. People trying to figure out who they are, and doing it in about every wrong way imaginable. And you know, the Bible speaks right into that. Isn't it wonderful how the Scripture speaks directly into the confusion of the age? And here's what the Bible says. It's very simple. There are really only two people. There are only two children in this world. There are those, as Jesus looked them into the eye, we read of it in John chapter 8, and said, "Your father is the devil. You are the spiritual descendant of the devil. You are alienated from God. You are separated from his people. You only know God as an unreconciled judge." And then there's the child of God. Every time a person becomes a Christian believer, from the very moment they believe, they are ushered into the family of God. They belong to a new family. You know the very first words recorded in Scripture that the Apostle Paul, newly converted, heard from the lips of another Christian man, "Brother Saul, welcome to the family. We are brothers together, and God is our Father in Jesus Christ." And that call, that invitation to leave that demonic family and to come into the family of God once and forevermore, that invitation goes out to you. Have you answered that call? Have you listened to this God who bids you, "Come into my family, turn from your sin, come to me in Jesus Christ"? We live in a world that speaks very loudly, and God is turning up the volume in the Word of God. Have you listened to the voice of God speaking in the Word of God, in the words of Scripture? Have you answered that call? And if you have, God wants you to know you have a glorious inheritance. Don't judge that inheritance by what you see on earth now. Don't judge that inheritance by the things that are happening in your life now. You judge it by what God has said and what you believe your Heavenly Father to tell you. And the good thing is, God knows this can be hard. And so he tells us in verse 31, "I'm for you." In verse 34, Jesus Christ, He intercedes for you. Verse 26, the Spirit intercedes for you. But we have a wonderful help right here in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness, not to, but with our spirit, that we are children of God. And what does that look like? Every time the world is raining down on you, and you are given every earthly, fleshly incentive to turn your back on God, and you open His Word, and you hear the voice of your Heavenly Father in the Word of God, speaking those words, because they are His words, every one of them, and you respond in trust. And you say, "Yes, Father, this is true. I will walk by faith. I will not walk by sight." Friend, that's the Spirit's work in you. That's the grace of God in your life. That's the Spirit of adoption. Well, friends, let this glorious, rich grace of adoption stand in the light to your eyes and to my eyes until our elder brother come and we join with him forever, the whole family, in praise of our Father through Jesus Christ in the strength of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, how good it is, and what great price was paid that we should call you our Father. We thank you for your richness and kindness and goodness that you have poured out on us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Help us to take these in. Help us to respond by trusting in you, by pouring out our hearts before you in prayer, and in listening keenly to what you say in the Bible, the very Word of God. And all this we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.